So today, we start the year with talking about having prayerful expectations. Prayerful expectations. Listen, many of us do not have expectations. And here's how I know that to be true. Because when you have expectations, you are saying within yourself that when I arrive at a place or whatever, I already know and expect certain things to happen, right? There are people that come to church, and the only thing they expect is that the preacher either preaches them happy, the music moves them, or the atmosphere is such that it deals with their emotional stuff. So when they leave, they feel the high. I've said it this way many times in my ministry. I'll say it again. A lot of people use the church almost like, and this is as bold as I can say it, as like going to a crack house to get a high. If you can make sure that certain things I want are met and get me high, I can leave feeling a certain way, knowing that I can come back again and get that same high. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not. And I want you to understand that I am not saying things out of anger. I am well rested. I am not tired. I am good. Like you ain't got to check for me. I am good. I am saying these things because God has opened my eyes clearly. I am not a drug dealer. And let me tell you how I know I'm not a drug dealer. I don't drive the cars of a drug dealer. I don't live in the house of a drug dealer, and I sure enough don't have the disposable income of a drug dealer. I am a servant of the Most High God. Amen. And when I look at this word, everything I need is in here to guide me to where I need to go so I can be the best person that I can be. Yes. The goal is that everybody should come in with expectations of God and wait for it. God actually wants you to have those. Yes. God actually wants you to come in with some expectations that go just a little bit beyond having good church. Can I tell you, in 2020 and beyond, I don't care about having good church unless we be in a good church. Yeah, we're going to have some moments where we're going to shout, we're going to holler and all that kind of stuff. But I come with an expectation that God is going to meet us here and do some stuff that hasn't already been done. I come in with the expectation, even when I look back over 2019, and there were some hard moments in 2019. When I came to the house of God, no matter how I felt, no matter how heavy it was, no matter how many tears I cried, no matter how much internal conflict I felt, I still came to the church believing that if God met me here, that stuff would change. You ought to come with an expectation that God's going to meet you here. That God can literally heal you if you're sick. That you can come in here and believe that if you are not in the right spot, you can recover. You ought to be able to come up in here and say, no matter what anybody else is doing, God's going to meet me here and bless me beyond my wildest dreams. And I don't care if the pastor's up there or not. I came here to meet God here. And that ought to be part of your expectation. But here's what I've learned. Expectations are only as strong as your prayer life. You can't come up with expectations if you don't talk to God anyway. Prove point. Yeah. If you believe that I am supposed to do a certain thing, I'm just talking person to person. If you believe that I'm supposed to be a certain thing because you have seen it, you have witnessed it and all that kind of stuff, and you see me not meeting that expectation, the first thing you ought to do is what? Ask what's going on. That's called communication, right? So if certain things aren't happening, you automatically, if you have relationship, you talk. What's going on? What's happening? Are you okay? That's person to person. If there are things you expect from God, there ought to be what? Communication. The reason I expect God to be God all the time is because I talk to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord is not, it's not that the Lord is falling short. It's sometimes I'm asking God, when are you going to show up? Because I know that you are able to heal my body, provide, supply, do this, do that. I know this because I got a relationship with you. If it hasn't happened yet, I really want to understand why. And God will usually talk back and say, wait. I'm telling you what you need to understand because I want you to learn patience. I want you to learn how to do this. I want you to learn how to do that. I'm going to show up, but I still want you to talk to me so you know that when I show up, it's not accidental. It's not out of nowhere. You know it was me. Prayer is directly correlated with your expectations. I only expect as much as I really pray about. And can I go here? My expectations should be as audacious and as big as possible because the God I serve is that big and beyond. I should never come into this place with a doubt in my mind that God can do the most audacious stuff possible. I should walk up in here every day, and I do, believing that God is going to fill this church. Other people walking around, and I don't know. No. I walk up in here every chance I get, and I see every single person. I walk in here believing that people are going to sit on top of people, and the reason they're going to be mad is because there ain't enough room. Not because I'm the best preacher around, but because I believe that what God is doing in this place will attract people that need it. Every church ain't the same. I don't care if you're a part of the same denomination. Every fellowship ain't the same. The kingdom is too big. But my God, every now and then, you ought to have what? Some big, audacious stuff on your mind. Mm-hmm. Can I prove my point and I'll be done? Because I don't need to take long. James writes this section that in the Bible, depending on what Bible you have, is always labeled the prayer of faith. Listen to it. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Here's one. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. Here's the one. If anyone has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, hey, Grant, remember this one? Because people don't like reading. They read this wrong. And you know how I know they read this wrong? Because this ends up being the reason that nobody comes and actually does this. Ready? You ready? Y'all ready? Yes. Here it is. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray. Confess your sins one to another and pray. Confess your sins one to another and pray. It doesn't say gossip. It doesn't say that whatever is confessed is for public knowledge. I'll look at everybody quiet. Oh, you feel a little too rough with that. Let me give you your King James Version so you feel better. Confess your faults one to another and it still says pray. See, too many people don't want to do this because every time they actually talk about stuff they don't want to deal with no more, they're scared because somebody somewhere is going to tell their business. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And here it is. The prayer of a righteous person, listen to this, has great power as it is working. Listen, y'all. If I'm telling you about me, I don't need you to mess up the story. I'm telling you about me because I believe you have something that in that moment I don't have. I need you to what? Pray for me. Because I don't want to be in this condition. And why am I asking you to pray for me? Because the word says that the prayers of a righteous person has power. I'm believing that what's in you is connected to the power that can change me. All this prayer in this text, I haven't read all of it, but all the prayer talked about in this text leads to an expectation of something greater. I pray sick recover. I pray somebody's life is changed. I pray somebody is delivered from their sin. I pray I move God. Somebody's whole world has shifted. When you pray, there's some expectations that ought to rise, and we'll give you five of them, and I'm done. Here are the expectations that ought to rise. One, the expectation of healing ought to rise. When folk come to the altar, I remember when I first got here and I was told that for whatever reason, I don't know, that, you know, altar prayer wasn't really happening for a while. I don't know why. I don't know how it happened. Whatever. This before I came, I was told this. There was no reason, rhyme, concrete, whatever. Right? But it happened. And I come back, I said, well, that's important. Because it's a time for people to actually get the stuff off of them. But I think sometimes people don't really take even that moment seriously. When I was young and I was struggling with my call of ministry, I did something that for my personality was over the top. When I went to the altar, when I was struggling with my call to ministry, I laid at the altar after the prayer ended. I was 16 years old. People thought I was crazy, and I knew they thought I was crazy. And some of them loved me for real, but they thought I was crazy. I didn't leave the altar even after the prayer was over because I knew that if God was serious about using me, I needed to be up under him. Because that was too heavy. And I found myself at the altar. They turned the lights out on me. I remember once they turned the lights out on me. They knew I was there. They didn't bother me. They left me alone. And I stayed. And I stayed. And I stayed. And I stayed. And I stayed until God moved. That's why when people come to the altar, I'm believing that if they're coming with the expectation of God healing their body, healing their family, doing this, doing that, I don't take it light. And nobody should take it light. Because when you come to God, you ought to have an expectation that God will be God. Come on in here. I wasn't planning on shouting, but listen to it. Every now and then, you need to think about it. You may have been in a situation where it was dire, it was an emergency, and you needed God to show up quickly. And when God showed up, he did quick work. Stuff that should have took you out, God didn't let it happen. Stuff that should have put you down, God didn't let it happen. When you needed him to get you off the sick bed, God didn't just get you up off the sick bed. He made you better than when you went down. That's the kind of God that I serve. And why would we not ask God to heal us when God has documented evidence that every time somebody looked at him and said, I need to be made whole, that God would do quick work. Folk come up in here and they're like, well, I hope he doesn't. I wish he would do it. Nah, baby, you need to come up in here knowing that God can and will. I'm believing in 2020 that it shouldn't take you going to the ER for God to show up. That when you show up to church and when we call unto God and when stuff happens, I still believe that God can do a quick work on spot. Not just for you, but that the naysayer would know that there is still a God in heaven. Is there any of you who are suffering? Let them pray. Is there anyone sick among you? Now listen to this. I didn't even get to catch this over at Claire, but this is a good time to catch it. Listen what it says. There any sick among you? Get the elders. Which means there ought to be some folk that know how to pray. Get them together. Along with the one that has come. Lay hands on that person. Slap a little oil on them. Let them know that you set apart. And the prayer ought to what? Cause that person to recover. Why? Because the prayers of the righteous get work done. I don't want nobody that don't know how to really pray. I need some folk that know that when it's time that you don't need to ask me. All you got to do is say there's something going on and I'm coming running and being able to say, I believe that whatever you're going through, God will. Okay, cool. Some of y'all calm. All right, cool. Let me move on. Your healing expectation ought to rise. Two, salvation expectations ought to rise. Look at this. Later in the selected text, my brothers, not in 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back, sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Look at something else in the selected text. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. But pray for one another that you may be healed. Sin is a sickness that requires healing. And the only healing that comes from being a practitioner of sin is the blood of Jesus. Right? But you can't begin to pray for someone's salvation until you find yourself as somebody that's got power. Yes. Hear me. Some of y'all in 2020, you need to repent of this. Stop praying on people and pray for people. Ron quoted, I want to see it on Facebook in about 2 hours. Stop praying on folk and praying for folk. Now, here's why I said it that way. There's a difference. Some of y'all thought you've been praying. You've been crying for folk all this time. You've been crying to the Lord and you don't even realize what you've been praying about was based upon what you want and not what they need. My salvation experience ain't like anybody else's. It might have similarities to yours. But I know I came to Jesus a certain way on a certain day at a certain time and all that kind of stuff. I know it because it's not like yours. Some of y'all came running to the church because God saved you from something out in the street. And it wasn't just because somebody said something up in church. Okay, cool. Some of y'all didn't come just because the preacher was that good. Your conversion experience was not just you saying yes, but I believe it was accompanied by a lot of prayer that happened on your behalf, not on you, but for you. I'm not praying that you come to my church. I'm praying that God would save you from your circumstance. And that God would deliver you from what you're going through, that he might plant you somewhere in the kingdom. That's totally different than praying on folk saying, just get my baby off the street. Just because they come to church don't mean they deliver. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Did I say something? I say it again. Everybody that showed up to church today ain't saved. It ain't happened. You need to pray for folk that God would meet them right where they are. You know how deep that is? Okay. You know how deep that is? Yeah, it's off. You know how deep that is? When you pray for me, something begins to happen. Something begins to change. Something gets altered right away. And I promise you, if you begin to change how you pray for folk, I promise you they're going to show up. Don't pray for what you want for them. Pray for God to meet them right where they are. Next expectation that goes up is that the atmosphere begins to shift. You ought to have people that know how to get God's attention to shift the atmosphere. You know, and people be like, what do you mean by shift the atmosphere? Well, I'm not talking about what some people talk about when, you know, people are not praising God and getting all hyper in worship. And then all of a sudden they sing that right song and then everybody just go up. You know what happens. And don't get me wrong. I'll be real with you. Every now and then I want us to go up, man. It make it easy. It makes preaching easy when everybody just go up. You just go up and you just... Oh my God, it makes it so much easier. You know, I could just kind of land the plane. You know, we already 39,000 feet. All I got to do is just what? Bring it right on in. You know, it ain't got to be hard. I ain't got to stretch my throat. Ain't got to do none of that. We already up. So all I got to do is what? Just land the plane and make it a 3-point landing. Bang, and it's over. When I'm talking about shifting an atmosphere, I'm talking about literally shifting the way that certain things are going. Y'all may, yes, go out and vote, go out and be political. People don't want to hear this from their preachers right now, but since there are preachers today that are talking more politics than the word, I'm telling you, it's not either or. Yes, you are political whether you want to be or not. Yes, vote, know what's going on, know what's happening, make an impact at the ballot box. But can I tell you something else? As you do that, get on your knees and pray. Because somebody needs something to happen in their world that shifts everything. Let me prove that you can shift an entire government at one shot. Here's something else in the selected text. You saw where it says that Elijah was a man like us. Yes. And he prayed. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain. Yes. Don't you know that the prophet got on his knees, prayed to God. There was no rain where he was for 3.5 years. Do you know what that means when there's no rain for 3.5 years? That automatically influences and affects the economy. It affects how you get food. It affects everything. And then said prophet, when God said it was finally time, got on his knees again. And you look up this story and you'll find that he prayed 7 times. First 6, he sent his servant out after he prayed, said, you see anything? I don't see nothing. Send him again. Do you see anything? No. Do you see anything? No. Do you see anything? No. Then here comes the 7th time. Something about that 7th. Yes. He prayed. He said, you see anything? And he looked out and he said, I see a cloud. that looks like a fist. And in an instant, God opened up the heavens. And rain came down. And the earth produced its fruit. When I talk about shifting an atmosphere, don't think small. Don't think just church on a Sunday morning. Don't just think church on a Sunday evening. Don't just think about just Bible study on a Wednesday night. When I say shift in atmosphere, I'm talking about the south side of Columbus. Oh, but don't stop there. I'm talking about Columbus. Excuse me, don't stop there. I'm talking about the state of Ohio. Excuse me, don't stop there. Go to the nation. Excuse me, I thought too small. Think about the whole world. I don't want to be around a bunch of people that got doubts just because they want to have doubts. I want to be around some people that know how to call on the Lord, believing that God can do what nobody else can. If Elijah can ask God to cause rain to stop for 42 months, what can God do through us? Moving on. Your expectation ought to rise when it comes to repentance. Listen, the text says, confess your sin one to another and pray. I'm telling you about me so you can pray for me so I don't act the same way that I do. Repentance is, I'm sorry and I'm turning from this. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and what? Heal the land. Repentance is involved. It's a turning. I know things about me. I have confessed things about me. I'm petty. I'm super petty. And people, hey, look, y'all quiet. No, I've told you. I ask God to work on my petty. It's hard. People do things and say stuff that's ridiculous. And I just feel like every now and then they need a dose of reality. And who better than somebody who is as petty as me? I'm petty. I'm petty in a way that I can talk about the person that has done the ridiculous thing to me and they don't even know I'm talking about them and do it to their face. And have done it. Last year I did it in such a way I'm slightly ashamed of it. Because at the time it felt good, but I did it on social media, and I felt at the time I had to, because the person that made me so angry with being so foolish that I just had to do it. But it wasn't right. That's why I ask you all the time, pray for me, because I'm trying not to be petty. I'm trying not to be that petty. But every now and then it just feels good because, man, I know I'm an intelligent being and I know how to do it. Do you know how many times I've bitten my tongue and caused it to bleed because I wanted to so bad. I said, God, just let me. And he's like, no. You trying to be better, and so you need to be better. Here it is. Repentance is about you making a decision of being your best self. It's not just saying, God, I'm sorry. It's a decision about being your best self. God, I want to be my best self. So when I come to you and tell you that I'm petty as all get out, and I don't want to be like that, your next move should be, we're going to pray for Pastor. Because that petty is probably just ridiculous. Pray for folk. Because when they come, they're saying, I don't want to be like this. I want to be my best self. Which leads to the last thing, restoration. Your expectation of restoration ought to be up. Look at this. Someone wanders away, right? Someone wanders from the truth. Bring them back. And when you do it, you help them to what? You save them. You save their soul by doing that. And it covers a multitude of sins. Restoration is like this. It's about being back in the place God intends for you to be over being in a world that provides you space. I'm going to say that again. Restoration is about God putting you right back where you're supposed to be over you accepting being in a space that life provides. That makes sense?
Yes.
I'm going to finish it like this. I have a chair in my house. So it's a recliner. It's in the front room of my house. And my wife and I got that chair when we were back in Illinois. And we got the chair primarily because a little person named CJ was on the way. If you would have looked at the place where we lived when we were back in Springfield, Illinois, we saw and got the place based upon the fact we were two people. We did not get it with any provision about looking towards having a kid. But CJ came along. So we started shifting everything in our home to prepare for our son. And one thing I wanted in my house and we agreed on was that we had to have some form of a rocking chair. But in our case, who wants a rocking chair when you can have a recliner? And so I remember where we went. We went to Big Lots because, of course, at that time we were show enough broke. Yes, I was making decent money, but we still were broke. And went in there. So, and we thought about it would be cute initially. You know, those recliners for two people. They're like really big. And, you know, we thought it would be cute at first. And then it's like we just couldn't find anything that really rolled with us. Then here's that recliner. And it was what they call a recliner for 1.5 people. I am slightly a big man, so I need stuff to be just right for a big man. And I sat in that chair and it was perfect. It was perfect. But let me tell you why it was so perfect. Because when CJ came, that chair became the place where I bonded with my son. And it became the place where my son would always come to his daddy. And it became the place that as I watched him grow and he started to crawl and he started, you know, when he was little, I just toted him around. When he began to crawl, we worked on crawling. I did all that stuff with him. I actually was working with crawling with him and working on beating, making sure that all of a sudden when he started to walk, he was able to do all that stuff. But that chair became the place where my boy bonded with his daddy. And it became big enough to draw my son in. That even to this day, at 5 years old, every time I'm in one of the recliners in our house, he always finds a way to climb up in my lap and curl up with his daddy in that recliner because the recliner fits my personality and it's the drawing place of all blessing for my son. I know if I get to that recliner, I'll get love from my daddy. If I get in that recliner with him, I know he's going to hug me. I know I can play with his ear even when I'm tired because I'm not going to admit that I'm tired, but that's how I'm going to let him know I'm tired. I can take a nap in my daddy's arms. I can lay there in his lap. I can do whatever I need to do because that is where my daddy fits. When God puts you where you ought to be, when he restores you to where he intends for you to be, That's when everything that you have ever desired is drawn to the place that was meant for you. You've been praying over here for a bunch of stuff that God ain't had nothing of your name on it. And all God wants to do is put you in the spot where you are supposed to be so that everything that is meant to be to you is drawn into that space. So I thank God every day that he restored my life. So not just me searching for it, but God allows everything that is supposed to bless my life to be drawn to the place where I'm intended to be. That's what God wants for your life. So in 2020, don't you come up in here with lowered expectations. Don't come into this place and say, well, God can't do it for me here. No, God is ready to do it for you. God wants to do it for you. God is begging you to have an expectation that whatever can be done in your life will be done. Pray and join that prayer with your expectation and watch God work in your life.